Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here today, and there's always something very energizing about people going on mission. I just find it so exciting, and I'm really glad you're going back, Catherine. I'm glad that we can support you in that. There's really nothing greater. I mean, we're kind of modeling what Jesus did, you know, leaving heaven and going on a mission to save the world. Amazing. So it's exciting. Yesterday morning, as I was preparing, I was pondering John chapter 10, verse 30, and it says, "I and my Father are one." And I was looking at the Greek and thinking about how could Jesus Christ be fully God and fully man, and how Jesus the Son was born to Mary, and how yet the Bible teaches that he's fully God and fully man. And there was a knock on the door. And my girls came down. Manju was busy sorting laundry, and I was in my little cubby hole preparing. And I could hear this kind of commotion going on. And I thought, you know what, I bet that's Jehovah's Witnesses. So I went upstairs, and sure enough, you know, there were a couple of people in our room. And I said, who are you? And they said, "Oh, we're Christian ministers." And I said, "Really? That's interesting." He said, "You sure look like Jehovah's Witnesses to me." And they said, yes, we're Christians. You know, we're Jehovah's Witnesses." And so the very scripture that I was studying, it says, "I and my Father are one." We looked at it together. And of course, they had no recognition of what the Bible teaches. They had 101 excuses and answers as to why Jesus isn't God. And the interesting thing that I came away with was they said, we talked about the cross, and they said, "So you're saying it was God killing God?" And I said, "Yes, yeah, it is. It was. Jesus, God's Son, was bruised by his Father." And they said, "That just doesn't make sense." I said, "Well, of course it doesn't, because the Holy Spirit has to reveal it to you." I asked him, I said, "Have you ever encountered the Holy Spirit?" And he said, no, it's the Holy Spirit is just a force. And I said, "No, the Holy Spirit is a person. That's why Jesus said when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. It's a person." And so we kind of went around for about an hour, and I didn't get anywhere. I think I probably annoyed them more than anything else. But, you know, Jesus... Jesus is everything. J.C. Ryle says, "We can never make too much of Jesus." And that is so true, isn't it? That Jesus is God. And without Jesus being God, the cross loses its significance. Because if what they say is true, that Jesus was just created to be the sacrifice, then he was just a created being. And it wasn't God's blood that was shed. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that it was the blood of God that was spilt at Calvary. It was his blood that was shed for us. So without God dying for me, the cross loses its significance. If it's just a created being, I mean, anybody could have done it, right? But Jesus is God. That is a truth we have to cling to. And it's something that not just Jehovah's Witnesses are attacking, but also the country, the society in which we live. Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a good teacher, a wise man, a great philosopher. Jesus was not all of those things without him being God. And there's a few very, very clear examples. For example, would a good man deliberately deceive people? I mean, if he was just a good man, would he deliberately seek to deceive people? And then that would make him a bad man, wouldn't it? In the next verse, if you look at the next verse, verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying, "I am God." And so they said, "What do you accuse me of?" They said, "Blasphemy." So the Jews knew what he was saying, yet Jehovah's Witnesses don't know what he was saying. Jesus was saying, "I am God." In fact, if we go to chapter 9, we know the story of the blind man. The disciples said, "Was this man born blind because his parents sinned or because he sinned?" And they said, no, Jesus said, "No, this man was born blind so that God could glorify himself through this." And the man was healed, wasn't he? And then he goes, he gets in trouble because it was a Sunday, and they thought that was working on a Sunday, or it's a Sabbath, I should say. And so eventually the man gets excommunicated from the Sanhedrin. And then at the end of chapter 9, in verse 35, Jesus heard they put him out. Now, that's a very tame word, but it actually means they cast him out, never to come back in again. He was done. He was no longer allowed in the temple, which for a Jew was an awful, awful, awful sentence to put upon them. And Jesus comes to him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And verse 36, he says, "And who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" Now, that Lord just means sir. And verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." Huh. Isn't that something? Here's a man who's cast out of Jewish society, and yet Jesus welcomes him into the family of God. Here's a man who loses his religion and gains life. Incredible. And the point being is that Jesus did not stop him. If Jesus was just a good man, he would have said, No, I'm just a good man. Don't worship me as Lord, because that's idolatry. You're going to break the first commandment and the second one at the same time. Right? So Jesus is not just a good man. Jesus is God. And we have to cling to that truth. We have to hold to it. Because as days go by and as things change in our nation, that is one of the foundational truths of the gospel that's going to be attacked over and over again. Jesus is not God. Yes, he is. He is God. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Some of you have maybe read C.S. Lewis, and he has a paper that he wrote called Lord, Liar, or Lunatic. And I don't have time to go through, but it's well worth the read. Lord, Liar, or Lunatic. He's going to be one of the three. He can't be anything else. And C.S. Lewis came to the conclusion that he was the Lord. And he submitted his life to him and entered into eternal life because of his faith in Jesus. So wonderful, wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And I felt sad that I couldn't persuade them. And I know that the Lord has to turn the light on for people to see that, you know. But we need to pray, don't we, that God would really reveal himself to people, because these people are so wrapped up in deception. And we know that there are evil spirits that cause them to believe these lies, deceiving spirits that are sent out for people to come under their authority. But God is able to break the chains. Hallelujah. And I was encouraged reading through this chapter. And God is awesome. And Jesus is awesome. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And the more I read through, the more I thought, I should have told them that. And we should have looked at that. But anyway, I did the best I could do in the circumstances. But there's so much in here. I'm not sure where to go. We've got about 15 minutes left. So I'm going to cut it short. I was going to go through. Jesus has 7 I ams in the book of John. And I was going to look at number 4 and number 5. But we're going to just look at number 5, okay? So verse 7, Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep." Just very, very briefly, we know that the sheep were enclosed with a stone wall. In John chapter 10, verse 7, the sheep were enclosed in a stone wall. It had an opening, and the shepherd slept in the doorway. And so the shepherd was the door, and his life was given for his sheep. Okay, so that's the idea of the door. And, you know, there's lots of things I could say, but I'm going to resist the temptation and go straight to verse 11. Okay, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I alone am the good shepherd. And I know by experience intimately my own. And my own know by experience intimately me." Verse 15, "even as the Father knows me." That's the same word. It means an intimate knowledge. "Even as the Father intimately knows me by experience, and I intimately know the Father by experience, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. At verse 18, this is important. No one has taken it away from me. So the Jews didn't kill Jesus. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. This is the only time Jesus said, I did anything on my own. This is the only thing he said, I did this on my own initiative. I laid my life down. And then he goes on to qualify it. And he says, I have authority to lay it down. So in other words, he said, I did this, but Father gave me authority to lay it down. And I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And then there's actually a little bit of a time delay here, a month or so, maybe 2 months. There's a feast, but Jesus kind of continues the thought, and John puts these things together. Remember in John 20, he says, these things are written so you may believe. He specifically chose signs, and so this sign, the Good Shepherd, this saying goes together with verse 25, and they said, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Verse 25, Jesus said, I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. These bear witness of me. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. That's the same intimate knowing. And they follow me. And I give them eternal life to them. And they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. Now there's lots and lots and lots of things in these verses, and I just really need the Lord to give me wisdom. So let's just pray. Lord, we just pray that, Lord, you would speak to us this morning. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, that you are the door. Lord, you are the way to the Father. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd laid his life down for the sheep. And Father, thank you that you gave us your Son. And that your Son and you are one essence. Lord, that you are perfect. Perfect God in Father, Son, and Spirit. Lord, and our minds can't quite get around it, but Lord, our hearts rejoice that you are the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, I just ask you to open up some things to us this morning, Lord. I know these are very familiar scriptures, but Lord, I just pray that you'd open them to our hearts this morning. And Lord, that you would guide me as to what you'd have me to share. In Jesus' name, amen. Firstly, we're going to go to verse 11 and think about the Good Shepherd. And the wolf represents Satan. You know that the wolf is the enemy. I don't know how many of you know about wolves, but wolves have an alpha wolf, and then they hunt in packs. And they always look for the weak creature. The young creature, let's say they're hunting deer, they're going to look for the sick deer, the one who's straggling, the one who's isolated, the one who's young, who maybe can't fight them off. And isn't that the way that Satan works? He's a coward. Always seeking to devour. We could look previously in the verses, Jesus said, there's one who comes to steal and kill and destroy. And so the wolf is a picture of Satan, how Satan is seeking to destroy God's people. And, you know, new Christians, people who get discouraged, people who get isolated, these are the kind of people that the enemy goes after. And Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. And we could think of it pictorially like this, that we're like the sheep. And Jesus on the cross laid down his life for the sheep so that we could be freed from the power of the wolf. And we know that Jesus on the cross destroyed the power of sin, didn't he? He broke not just forgiving us for the wicked things we've done, but also going a step further and breaking the grip of sin on our lives. So that now we are free people. Right? Sin shall not have dominion over you, in Romans chapter 6. So Jesus, the good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep. And the picture really goes beyond that, in that Jesus, when he laid down his life, he rose again and he gave us that same life, that overcoming life, so that his sheep now no longer need to be afraid of the wolf. But his sheep now can walk in victory, safe and secure, that the good shepherd will not let them go. When we think of a shepherd has a few different jobs, doesn't he? One of them is protection. You know, we could think of the shepherd with his club attacking the wolf who's out to get us. Right? We could think of a shepherd providing for his sheep, taking them to pastures. On Wednesday night, Jesus read out Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down by green pastures. Beside the still water, he leads me. I mean, what wonderful promises that the good shepherd has given us. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil with thee, dear Lord, beside me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You've prepared a table in the presence of mine enemies. My cup overflows. You've anointed me with fresh oil. Hallelujah. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What wonderful promises. I am the good shepherd. We can think of provision, protection. And also we could think of how intimately the shepherd knows his sheep. Right? I mean, if you're a shepherd, now I don't know anything about sheep, so I'm certainly no expert, but I'm presuming that the shepherd knows his sheep, right? I mean, as a teacher, I know my class. So I know the kids that I can send off to do an errand. I know the kids that when we walk down the hall, I've got to be constantly watching them, because they're going to wander, or they're going to visit, or they're going to just sort of do something that isn't quite right. So the shepherd knows his sheep. The Lord knows you. He knows your name. He knows all about you. He knows your past. He knows what your propensities are. He knows your struggles, your weaknesses, your strengths. The Lord knows all about you. He's a good shepherd. And he knows just where to take you. He knows just what to do with you. He's not baffled by you or surprised by you. He's a good shepherd. And he knows his sheep. And then think about it conversely. How do the sheep know the shepherd? Well, sheep are pretty dumb animals, aren't they? I mean, I've seen in England they have sheep dogs. They must have them in America too, right? Maybe out where they don't keep many sheep in America particularly, but maybe cattle dogs. But sheep dogs in England are, you know, like the collie dog. They're highly trained. The most intelligent dog is needed to corral sheep because they scatter in all directions. And isn't it interesting that the Lord would call us sheep? I mean, we could have been, you know, dogs, or we could have been, but the Lord said, no, you are my sheep because we need him. We're weak. We're frail. Outside of Christ, we can't stand. We're going to scatter. We don't even know where to feed. I mean, the shepherd has to lead the sheep to the pasture. I don't know if you've seen sheep that have been chased by a dog, but they eventually just keel over. They can't run anymore. I mean, they're not even very durable, you know. They're not very hardy. And we're sheep. We need the good shepherd. Wonderful promises that God is faithful. And that God is able to bring us to those wonderful green pastures. He's able to bring us home to heaven. Hallelujah. And the sheep know the shepherd by his voice, by the way he looks, and by the way he smells. I guess sheep have the ability to smell. Now, I didn't know that. I read in a book. I've never experienced that. So, but the sheep know their shepherd. And there's a very interesting verse down in verse 27. Let's just take a look at it. We'll fast forward a little bit some of the verses. I don't know about you. I love to read Wiest. Kenneth Wiest is a Greek scholar, and he has an expanded translation that I got years ago from Larry, and it is just incredible. In verse 27, this is the literal Greek. This is the way it translates. It says this: "The sheep that are mine are in the habit of listening to my voice." Isn't that good? The sheep that are mine are in the habit of listening to my voice. And where are we going to hear God's voice? Where are we going to hear it? Right here, right? This is God's book for us. How much time are you spending in God's word? I mean, you might say, well, God doesn't speak to me. Well, he's spoken to you right here in his word. How much time are you spending in God's word? Or is it just a book on the shelf when you come every Sunday and make a good resolution? Oh, I'm going to spend more time in God's word this week. And by Monday morning, you know, you stayed up late watching the basketball playoff games, like me and Daniel do sometimes. And you're tired in the morning and you think, oh, how can I get up and spend time with God? I'm exhausted. And I would say at that point, you've got to force yourself out of bed. Right? We have to die to ourselves. Maybe make some wise choices the night before. That would really help too. But make some strong coffee like Joe does every morning. And get yourself out of bed and open up God's Word. Say, God, can you speak to me today? Can you reveal something new today about who you are? As you read, I find such wonder. As I read, I sometimes find myself on my knees. Just incredible what God has done for us. And these treasures are in His Word. Right? How firm a foundation, the word of the Lord. Right? My sheep hear my voice, and they are in the habit of listening to me. We need to establish good habits in our lives. These are very practical, ordinary things, aren't they? But if we want to go on with God, we've got to be real and practical. Say, you know what, maybe I've got to get to bed earlier and discipline myself. Paul says, I beat my body. I subject my body. I bring it underneath the authority of the Holy Spirit, that we could be practical about these things. Not just pretend, or not just, you know, be super spiritual and say, well, if the Holy Spirit wants me to get up, then he'll wake me up. You know, that's just foolishness, isn't it? We have to be real about these things. Let's look at verse 27 again. And it's this thought of, they will follow me. And the Greek thought there is that they'll take the same road that I take with me. Isn't that lovely? They'll take the same road as I take. What road did Jesus take? Where did his road lead him to? Led him to the cross, didn't it? It's going to take us to the same place where we can die to ourselves and know what it is to be that little grain of wheat in the ground. John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Right? The key to Christian life is dying to ourselves and living for Jesus. I mean, when Catherine goes to Italy, you know, right now we're sort of in the swan song, aren't we? We're in the sort of the missionary fervor where we just wave her off and we're singing our songs and rejoicing that she's going out. And when she gets there and everybody's speaking a different language and she'll remember how hard it was on certain days last year, right, Catherine? She'll remember what it was like to see people who have no hope, children living in dump grounds. The missionary fervor begins to wane, doesn't it? Right? And Catherine will have a choice to make. She'll say, well, if I want to be Jesus to these people, I've got to deny myself. I've got to lay down my life and acknowledge that these people need to be loved. And I don't know what it's like to embrace a child who lives on a dump ground. I've never been to that kind of place. But Catherine's going to have to make a choice, isn't she? Do I be Jesus, this little girl? Or do I say, no, I'm going to stay inside my comfort zone and I'm going to wave and maybe pat them on the head. Right? No, those are the choices we have to make. Now, we make those same choices every day. Right? Jesus said in Luke 9:23, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's not just, oh, I took up my cross 20 years ago and I entered into the deeper life and I'm just living it out now. No, no, we've got to take up our cross daily. Right? How does that look in Mineota, Minnesota? What does it look like in your home? What does it look like in your work situation? You know, I don't know what it looks like for you, but for me, it means sometimes helping out when I don't feel like it. It means sharing and loving children that are really annoying and testing my patience. Right? I mean, everybody, we all have different situations, doesn't we? That we need to let ourselves die and know what it is to let the life of Jesus live through us. Yeah, that's what Jesus is saying here. It's incredible. Come and take the road that I took. Come and take the road. Come and follow me. We have great ideas, don't we, what it would be like to follow Jesus. And it means the hardest things. We have to die to ourselves. And we find that as we die, then we're made alive in Jesus. It's incredible. This is the gospel. And it's not bootstrap religion. Oh, I've got to pick myself up again. No, no. It's letting the Holy Spirit live through us and bring us to a place where we are dead to ourselves and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, there's just a couple of good promises here before we wrap up that I want to just talk about. Verse 28. And I give life eternal to them, and they shall never perish. Now, it sounds very simple, doesn't it? But we're missing out some riches here that the original language communicates. Okay? This word never, it's a double negative. It actually says, they shall never, never, ever perish. Okay, we say, well, they'll never perish. But there's so much more here. This is an emphasis. Jesus is saying, he's repeating himself. Listen, if you're my sheep, you will never, ever, no, never perish. Hallelujah. What a wonderful promise that Jesus is saying. When you become one of my sheep, you're mine and you're mine forever. Right? This is what the good shepherd is committing to his sheep. You're mine and you're mine forever. This isn't just a temporary arrangement. This isn't just when you're doing well and you're being a good sheep. You are my sheep. And I will never, never, no, never let you go. Hallelujah. What a wonderful promise. Praise God. And then another promise at the end of verse 28. And no one shall snatch them. And the thought there is force. No one shall snatch them by force out of my hand. Okay? Now, do you believe that Jesus is able to keep you? Amen. So no one, not any demon, not any angel, not even Satan himself, not any person or circumstance, nothing can snatch us out of the hand of Jesus. Amen. He can keep us. But there's more. Let's look at the next verse. And I just didn't see this before. I just didn't get it. But there's actually two hands that Jesus is talking about. In verse 29, it says, my Father who has given them to me. Now this given is in the perfect tense. That means it's completed action. Okay? He's given them to Jesus as a permanent gift. And it means a completed action with present results. I've got a bunch of things I could read out, but I'm not going to. But this is, if you want to read into this, do some searching on this. But it's incredible that this gift that the Father has given us as a gift to His Son. And He only gives good gifts. Right? James says that. So you are a gift from the Father to the Son. That's you. That's incredible, isn't it? I mean, we look at ourselves and we think, wow, I've got this weakness, I've got this propensity, I fail here, I've got this thing that I'm wrestling with. And we can think, no, you are a gift from the Father to the Son. That is incredible. It's mind-blowing that God would see me and say, you know what, this guy, he's a gift to my Son. That is incredible. That's amazing, isn't it? That God loves us that much in Christ. He says, you're my gift to Jesus. That is amazing. And then it says, The same thing, he repeats himself, and no one, not anyone, being, any person, anything, any angel or demon, or nobody can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Did you catch that? I learned from yesterday. I never caught that before. In all these years of reading this, I never caught that there are two hands holding us. One is Jesus and one is the Father. So there's two hands that we're cupped under. Right? The Father's hand and Jesus' hand. It's incredible. It's mind-blowing. And nobody can snatch me out of that double grip. Right? God has a hold of us. And He will never, never let us go. We sang that song, didn't we? Oh, love, thou wilt not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee and give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths, this great ocean of love, its flow, so my life's flow, may richer, fuller be. Amen. This is the love that has a hold of us. This grip of love on God's people. The Father and the Son holding tightly so no one can snatch us out of His grip. No one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God has us in His grip and He's given us as a permanent gift to His Son. I'm just blown away by that. I'm my mind can't get around it. And there's people that came and said, Jesus isn't God. And I'm reading these things thinking, Jesus is the most incredible God beyond anything we could even imagine. And praise God, I can't get my mind around Him. You know, she said, well, isn't this logical? I said, no, it's not logical. And I'm thankful it's not logical because God is so far beyond anything. Right? In Ephesians 3:8, Paul says, the incomprehensible, unsearchable riches of Christ. These are just the little things that our finite minds can grasp and get around. But they're incredible things, aren't they? That God is our good shepherd. He'll never let us go. And it's not dependent on our feelings. It's not dependent on our performance. It's not dependent on how much we read our Bibles and how much we try and strive. Right? I rest my weary soul in thee. We have to rest and trust, relax and let go. Well, that's what the psalmist said in the Psalms. It says, be still and know that I'm God. The Hebrew word literally means relax, let go, and know that God is God and that He can do more than we can ask or think. Hallelujah. So I hope you're encouraged this morning. I was really blessed looking at it. You know, God is good. And these are just little snippets of what's in God's Word. I'm ashamed I don't spend more time in His Word. But these are just little things that we can glean by looking into God's Word and asking the Lord, please, just open something up to me today. Show me something more of who You are. Right? My sheep hear My voice. God is speaking. Are we listening? You know, are we listening? My sheep, I will lead them in and out. We didn't look at those verses. But these are the things that God wants to do for us. Right? I'm going to lead you out. I'm going to lead you back in again. I've got sheep that are not of this fold. You know, Catherine's going to go out. We go out, don't we? We meet people who are not of the fold of God. And Jesus says, I want them in My fold. I want this gospel to go out into all the nations, to all peoples, every kindred, tribe and nation, so that My name might, My fame and glory might go out throughout the earth. It's awesome stuff, isn't it? Hallelujah. All right, we better stop. Lord, we thank You for these incredible, incredible riches of Your Word. Lord, that You will never, no, never let us go. That You will never, no, never let anyone snatch us out of Your hand. And Father, Lord, it blows my mind to think that You've given me as a gift to Jesus. Lord, these are incredible things. Wonderful truths, Lord. And we just want to rest and bask in it this morning. Lord, we want to lay aside anything that would beset us, Lord, and just look to You, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we just join again for Chad this morning. We pray, Lord God, that You would get a hold of him in such a way that he would flee from that which is evil and cling to what is good. Lord, that you would cause him to love what is right. Lord, to despise those things that are evil. And Lord, that you would do a powerful, mighty deliverance in his heart, Lord. Oh, Father, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to cause these truths to energize us and to fill us with all joy and peace in believing. Lord, your word says that the truth shall set us free. And we pray, Lord, that we would walk in the freedom of the truth of God this week. In Jesus' name, amen.